If you care to open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, we'll begin our reading with verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we come into your presence at this time, we come with hearts that are made glad by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, knowing that our sins have been satisfied in Christ. Lord, your word that we've just read said there is no beauty that when we see him we should desire him. And Lord, from that we learn and know and understand that outwardly there is nothing that's attractive. It's the inward relationship of the soul to God and the worshiping of our Heavenly Father in truth and in spirit. And Father, we are thankful that you have caused us to see that your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom the world sees no beauty, is the most beautiful object to us that we can ever begin to imagine. For he it is who had his body broken. He is the one who bare all of our iniquities, took all of our transgressions, and was separated from the Father for us. And Father, your word said, as you look upon the suffering of your Son, you are satisfied that our sins have been paid for. Oh, Father, we're thankful that in the days of old, you so moved upon the heart of the prophet to write these words, that when in the days to come you would send your Son, we could look upon him and at our time look back and see, yes, this is the one that the prophet spoke of, who has borne our iniquities. Oh, God, I ask you that in this hour you would open our hearts and minds to your truth. And we ask that you would bless our dear brother Barney as he comes. Oh, Lord, we ask that you gird him with the power of your spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you might in your mercies open my mind and my heart to receive your truth from his lips. And I pray, Father, for those who are here and those who shall hear this broadcast, that you would open their hearts and their minds to receive your truth from your servant. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
And good afternoon. Good afternoon. Amen. It's good to be back with you all, to worship with you once again. And I'm always grateful to your pastor, Pastor Jim, for inviting me to come this way and share with you all in this time. And it's always a blessing. I always look forward to coming this way. And Pastor Tender, we're grateful to that you allow me to stand here in your pulpit as well, because Jim could have said I was coming and say, no way is he preaching in my church. That could have happened. No, surely not. I'm grateful. I was when we came in, I noticed it out there on the sign. It's at the bottom. It says, it reminds me of a statement I heard, I read from James Montgomery Boyce. He said that in the pulpit at most churches like this one right here, there's a podium, and you know, there's a whole lot of stuff that you see at the podium. Like up here now, there are I guess it's some of the school books or whatever, small Bibles, and there's clocks and things, you know, if you're taping for television or radio or something like that. So we won't, you know how preachers say we won't be long, but we have a tendency to be long. You know, those types of things. And he said, he saw that sitting behind the pulpit, but when he got up, there was a note right there, right in the middle of the podium, that only the preacher could see. And it said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that's what we hope to do every time we stand, to show someone Christ. A little bit more about Jesus, that we may praise him more and strive to be more like him in our daily walk. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I'm glad to be here. My wife can't be here. Since we were here last year, she's graduated from nursing school, and she's a full-fledged RN at the University of Alabama Hospital in Birmingham, and she has to work this evening and tomorrow. And I said, well, I ain't sure I'm liking nursing now. You know, another income is nice, but you know, I'd rather have you with me. Anyway, but we're here, and I thank you for the invitation. All right, let's go to preaching. Let's go to preaching. John 17th chapter. And I'm not going to read all of it, but we know that's Jesus' high priestly prayer for us. I'm going to read verses 9, 14, and 15, and verse 20. And you understand it is a common word in all those verses. Verse 9 says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Then down in verse 14, Jesus says, he prays, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from evil." And then in verse 20, "Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words." Amen. Amen. And I just want to preach about out of this, what Jesus didn't pray for when he prayed for us. And in each one of those verses, there's something about "I pray not for," or "neither do I pray not only for," but there's a negative expression in each one of those passages. Now, before I begin, there are two presuppositions we must make. First of all, we must believe that prayer works. Okay? We have to believe that prayer works. And the second one is that what Jesus says matters. I was flicking channels on TV a while back and ran across Larry King. And I think it was Tim and Beverly Hay that were on there talking that day. And I can't even remember the subject, but I remember, and I know this is going out, but it's out anyway, so I remember how poorly they represented the church on that program. And I said, if we must be in public like that, if we must be in a place where we're to argue for the church, for the cause of Christ, we must say going into those situations that what I'm about to say is based on Scripture. whether you like it or not, it's what the Bible says. It's what the Bible says. And I have to do that with this sermon because when I get to this first one, of course, somebody's going to have a little trouble with what Jesus didn't pray for. And so I just want you to know going out that you won't have a problem if you believe that prayer works and that what you believe that what Jesus says matters. Okay? The first one again. Prayer works. It works. We know it works, right? Everybody believes prayer works, right? Yes. Okay. I don't know if you've ever had a prayer answered by God. I mean, just how he just totally blows you away, you know. I may have told this story here before. I'm not sure, but when I was working for Lockheed Martin, and I was good job, you know, everything, and I was praying about leaving that job. There's more to the story. You have to ask me about it later. But I had gotten to the point where I was sure that I wasn't going to do anything else without going to God first and asking him. And I was playing Gideon with God, you know. Well, God, if you show me this, then I'll leave this job and take another job. But he did. Okay? He did. And then I said, well, one more time, you know how Gideon was doing it, let the ground be wet and the fleece dry, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry, you know. So I said, one more time, Lord, if on my way to work, Lord, if I'm ready to do this, let me see two deer. Then, you know, after I said, nah, you don't have to do that. I said, you really don't have to do that. I said, I know that's like Gideon, you don't have to do that. But here's the thing, I was going down the road, and a sign that's been there forever, it has two deer on it. And I said, I never noticed that sign before, you know? But there they were, two deer on the sign. And so that led to one thing. I left Lockheed Martin, went as a vendor for FedEx, and I'm 11 years later, I'm still at FedEx. So that's how that all came about. So prayer works. It's an awesome feeling to know that the God of the universe pays attention to you. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? To go to the God of the universe and know that out of all he, in a sense, has to take care of, all he has to do, that he takes time to answer my little prayer. It works. What Jesus says matters. Now, we don't have all of, in Scripture, we don't have all of what Jesus said, but I safely assume that what's recorded is what we need and is what is important that we know in order to make it through this life. You know, we don't have every word that Jesus said, but what he says and what we have recorded, it must be vitally important to us if we're going to live our lives as Christians. And more so, this prayer, because in a sense, the prayer is, for lack of a better term, is like a deathbed wish. You know what I mean when I say that? Jesus knows he's about to go to Calvary, he's about to die, and he asks some things of God before he makes that trip. And this is, that prayer is what he's doing. He's saying, Lord, these are things I want to see done. I want you to bless the disciples, and I want you to bless all those who are going to believe in his name. So even this is very important. You know, it's like famous last words of people. You wonder what they, you know, you got famous people, and for some reason we're always interested in what the last thing they said when they died, you know. And you got a great president of the United States, and you want to know his last words, and you don't, you know, you really don't want to know that his last words was, oh, God, I'm dying. You expect some grand statement like, you know, that I'm about to die, I serve my country well, and, you know, it's some kind of statement like that. Something important. With that in mind, Jesus has something important for us in this prayer. The whole prayer is very important to us, and we ought to pay close attention to it. In this prayer, Jesus talks about what he wants for his disciples. He talks about what he wants for us. Now, and as much as we believe prayer works and we believe that what Jesus says is important, we can safely assume that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, praying to his Father, can get a prayer through. Amen? Amen. He says, Father, you've always heard me, Daddy. Every time I've come to you, you've always heard me. And whatever I ask of you, you've already granted. So he can get a prayer through, right? He told Peter, said, Simon, Satan desires to have you, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you come forth, strengthen your brothers. And so what happened? Peter, yes, his faith got a little shaky there. He denied Jesus 3 times, but he came through. He survived, and he did strengthen his brothers. Okay, so what Jesus prays for, what he asked for, it prayer works, and especially for Jesus. Jesus, first of all, says in verse 9 of 17, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Jesus says in his prayer, don't forget what he says is very important. What he doesn't pray for in this passage, he does not pray for the world. Now, he did not pray for the world. How can this be? I thought Jesus loved everybody. Doesn't he love everybody in the world? How can it be that Jesus is exclusive in his prayer? He says, I pray not for the world. I pray for those you've given me out of the world. I know Jim's going to put this on their website and everything. I know people are going to hear this and they're going to say, but it's not about what we think, okay? We must always remember, that history, as they say, is his story. It's his story. It's God's story. It's about God, for some reason known only to himself, sovereignly by his grace, choosing a people for himself and saving those people by the blood of Jesus Christ and keeping those people for eternal life with him. That's the story. That's the story. And I'm sorry, that does not include every single person in the world. It just doesn't. And what you may not know, there are no all-inclusive passages in the scripture concerning man. Anytime you see the word world, for God so loved the world. Well, they're quick to throw that one at us, right? But what about, they'll say this, but he didn't pray for the world, but then back in the third chapter, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Quick to quote that, right? It just simply means, instead of John writing and saying, God loved people in China, God loved people in Italy, God loved people in Rome, God loved people in America, going through every kingdom and nation that would come from the time he wrote this passage and before that, it's easy to just say, so God so loved the world. It doesn't mean he loved everybody in the world. It just means he loves people out of every nation in the world. You know, even the passage, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, is not all inclusive. Because there's one exception. Jesus Christ. There's one exception. And so never when we read scripture, when we see the word all or world, should we ever think that it means everybody in the world. How many times this happened to you? You go to a party or something like that. Well, you didn't go. You missed it. Okay? And your best friend went and you call him up and say, well, how was the party? And say, man, that was the best party I've went to. Everybody in the world was there. Well, obviously, that's not true because you're calling to ask, how was the party? Right? In scripture, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the high priest, they look at after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and they see all this great multitude of people come. They say, behold, the whole world is gone after him. Here they are plotting to kill him. So it is never all-inclusive. God is a very choosy God. He's very picky. When we see passages like this, when Jesus says, I pray not for the world, what he's talking about here is that carnal, sinful world, that dominion of sin that Satan rules over. He's not praying for that here. And right here, particularly, he's not even praying for us. It can be applied to us, but he's praying for those disciples right there with him. He's praying for them. Father, I pray for them. I pray for Peter, James, and John, and the rest of those men who become apostles. But for them, you have given me out of the world, for they are thine. Beloved, that's a blessed passage. We are given to Christ by God the Father. Like I said, I know that's, you know, that just flies in the face of everything you hear today. That God has a particular people for himself. He's chosen a people for himself, and he's given that people to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, he prayed for right here, and like I said, it applies to us, but literally he's talking about his disciples, those who are with him. He says, I pray not for the world. I pray not. And I know I'm not praying for those who are about to kill me. Okay, I'm not praying for those. I'm not praying for the Sanhedrin. I'm not praying for Pilate or Herod. Or I'm not praying for those folk. I'm praying for my people who are here with me, who endured with me this ministry for these 3 years. You all know the familiar passage over in John 15 where Jesus tells him, say, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I always say, if anybody ever gets to you about that, this is what I say. I was chosen to choose. Okay. I was chosen to choose, and if you understand that, you understand that. No, I promise you, God has never, ever, 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 ever saved any man against his will. Never has he done it. What God has done through the preaching of the gospel and through showing who he is, he has shown us, he has shown man that he is on a slippery slope to hell, and that the only way you are going to survive in the presence of the holy God is to come to believe in Jesus Christ. And given those options, what would you do? You'll cry like Peter cried when he was out on the water sinking, Lord, save me. No, beloved, what he makes us willing. He makes us willing. He chose us. He chose us, and he saved us by his grace, and he called us. He draws us, the scripture says, he draws us with cords of love. You know, I may have said this here before, that if you get a jar of money, have I ever said that here? Not so. Well, if you're like most churches, you don't remember what Pastor Jim preached last Sunday. So I said, if you like most churches, you might be very special. Amen. Amen. Big jar of money, full of pennies. You know, you have 10,000 pennies in it like that, you know. And what's 10,000 pennies? What's that? $1,000? Okay, so let's make it 1,000 pennies. What's that? $100. Okay. See, thank you for all you met. I can't think that fast. Anyway, you get the jar of pennies, you do that, and then you put these two paper dollar bills out there, $100, $200, okay? And you get a child, and you go to them and say, now, you can have this big jar of money or these two pieces of paper. Now, what do you think the child is going to take? The one that looks more impressive, the big jar of money over the two pieces of paper. It's just two pieces of paper. But it takes somebody to come along and teach the child the value of money. And once that value has been taught, they can make an intelligent decision and say, give me the $200 bills. And beloved, that's exactly what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. He said he comes and he leads and guides us into all truth. So we will stop believing the lie that Satan has told us. That this big jar of money, looky here, you can have all this, if you just follow me. And we're looking at it and say, that looks pretty good. All this the world has to offer, it looks pretty good. But it takes the Holy Spirit to come and say, wait a minute, here's the truth of the situation. If you take this, you're going to hell. Now, right now, you can't see it. You can't see it. But what's offered over here is worth far much more than what you could ever get over there. And he convinces us, and he leads and guides us in all truth. And then we say, well, give me Jesus. So don't let anybody get you all upset, when talking about free will and being chosen. Don't let that stuff bother you, okay? Don't let it bother you. Just know that God saves us by his grace. He makes us willing to be saved, okay? Now, this second one, Jesus says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not in the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. Damn. Ooh, that's a tough one. When I was at Mount Zion some years ago with Elder Ward, some of you met Elder Ward, we would have shut-in for the kids, and we'd take a Friday night and be at church all Friday night and most of the day Saturday and have a good shut in and pray and fast. And it was several of us preachers there. We'd take time doing little sermonettes and praying and things. And one night, you try to stay awake for the whole thing, But that's sort of tough to do, And one night I had a preacher, and I won't say his last name. His name is Joe. Joe was a very zealous young man for the Lord. And I guess it was about 2 a.m, and Joe was praying. And Joe was concerned about teen pregnancy and sexual promiscuity among young people. And he was praying that Lord, you do something about this. He was praying earnestly, and he got so caught up in it that he said, Lord, just take away sex from all the saints. And needless to say, those of us who are married or those who are hoping to be married, we start seeing those heads that you thought were asleep pop up out of the pews. And the things that, did he say what I just think he said? And God didn't answer that prayer. Joe went on and got married and had about 4 kids himself. All right. But I can imagine it's that type thing right here. With Jesus praying, Jesus says he's praying to God. He says, Lord, I give him thy word, and the world it hates them because I give them a word, because they're not of the world, even I'm not of the world. In other words, the world's going to hate them because it hates me. And then the statement that follows that is, I pray not that you take them out of the world. I don't know if Peter was half asleep then, but I'm sure he woke up, wait a minute. Did he say what I just thought he said? We're in the world. The world hates us and because of him, but don't take him out of the world. Beloved, that's tough. That's tough. That's tough for us. That's tough for us. I can imagine it was real tough for them. I'll get to some specifics in a minute, how I believe it was tough for them. But in this day when there's so much preaching, if you turn on the TV, every other preacher is preaching prosperity. You don't have to live a life of poverty, of pain and suffering. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus says that the world hates us. Mm-hmm. That the world hates us because of him. No, they do not like to hear what we have to say. They do not want us talking about Jesus because they know that they're on their way to hell. In them, they know that, wait a minute, I can't stand this Jesus stuff, for real. And I know sometimes life is hard. Sometimes I know I've been in situations myself where all you can think of is, Lord, I hope the rapture is in the next 2 minutes. I need to get out of here. You've been there. You know, if you've been sick or family problems, whatever's going on in your life, you've been to that point. And especially young girls, you know, they're there every other month. Teenagers, I shouldn't say just young girls. I'm sorry, girls. You know, they break up with the boy and the world has come to an end. They're ready to die right then, right? You know, but then next week it's somebody else, you know. But the thing is that we all, if you haven't been to that point, you're going to get to that point to where you just really just want the Lord to come take you away. I can't take it anymore. But beloved, the prayer is not that you take them out, but that you keep them from evil. So I don't care what it is, whatever's going on, know that you will be kept. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Know that you will be kept. Whatever's going on, know that's going to happen. And here's why he praises for his apostles, those who would be apostles and disciples. Now, you remember later on this in the evening when they go out to the garden and Judas brings the crowd to arrest Jesus and everything. Peter, he forgets what it'll say. He forgets what God just asked. You know, he said, "Keep them." He said, "Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from evil." And so they come for Jesus, and Peter takes out his sword, and he cuts off the high priest's servant ear. And Jesus said, wait, Peter, this is not the time for that. And before anybody knows anything, he puts the ear back on, and really, the servant of the high priest, later on you read, he said, didn't I see you? He couldn't even remember his ear being cut off. Beloved, here, for the disciples, it was a time when they would be tried and persecuted, and like any of us, you know, you get us too far in the corner, and there's something in us that says, I'm not going to take this anymore. And especially Christians, you know, even maybe on your jobs, you know how it is. You testify that you love Christ, that you believe in him, and then the people who don't, they go pushing buttons. You know? They go pushing buttons. They try to make you say that bad word. They try to make you get angry just so they can say, and I thought you were a Christian.
Yeah.
You know? He says, Lord, keep my disciples. I know what they're about to go through. I know what they're about to face. The world hates them because it hates me. And Lord, they're going to be persecuted just like they're about to kill me. But I want you, Lord, I want you to keep them from doing something stupid. That's basically what he says. Keep them from going out here and with Peter's temper. You know? When they throw him in jail, that's, you know, and it's time to fight. You know, it's time to fight. But they are kept. They are kept. We are kept. Like I said, this right here is specifically, we're talking about the disciples, but it does apply to us. He keeps us. And you know, sometimes, and here's the thing. He keeps me even when I don't want to be kept.
Yeah.
Sometimes I would love the evil. you know? I said, oh, yeah, man. And he comes and says, you know you cannot do that. You know you can't do that. What would that do to your witness? What would that say? You know, if you call yourself a preacher, what would that do to your witness? What kind of impact would that have, or reflection would that have on the church? You know, and then yes, you know, and I'm saying, yeah, you're right. You know, yeah, you're right. Okay, all right. He keeps us even when we don't want to be kept. He keeps us from the evil, beloved. No, yes, this is not saying that we're not going to sin. Yes, we're going to sin. You know, that's as long as we're in this body, there are things we're going to do. There's stuff that's going to come up, and yes, we're going to stumble every now and then. But we're not going to do it to the effect that it's going to embarrass the kingdom of God. God's going to keep us. He's going to keep us. And remember, later on in Scripture, we have to be careful of this too. The apostles became celebrities, you know? And let me read you this passage, Acts 14. You recognize when I read it. Acts 14, beginning at the 11th verse. And when people saw what Paul had done, and they lifted up their voices and said in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands and to the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are men of like passion with you and preaching you that you should repent. Beloved, you see that? Here, Paul and Barnabas. Paul he's just done this miraculous deed, and they started worshiping him, you know? And I don't care who you are. There's the little bit in you that likes to hear your name called in public, even if it's just at the airport. You know? Well, Barney Johnson, please report to the station. Hey, that's me. That's me. You know, we are vain creatures. And we love the worship and praise of men. Paul and Barnabas could have easily, right here, said, yep, that's who I am. That's who we are. You got it right. And they would have worshiped and sacrificed and bowed down to him as long as they lived. So, beloved, we have to be careful of that even, especially us who preach the gospel. I don't know what it is. I know it's the office, and I don't know what it is, but for lack of a better word, people want to be close to us, you know? And we have to be careful that we don't let you all exalt us higher than we should be exalted. That's being kept from evil. That's being kept from evil. And in your own life, the praise and accolades, oh, Sister So-and-so, she's such a wonderful person. If there ever was a Christian, she's one. And we can start believing that stuff about ourselves. You know? And we start believing that stuff about ourselves. And then those other Christians who aren't living, quote, as holy as we are, we start looking down on. You know? So Jesus' concern is that they don't succumb to the temptations of evil, that is to commit crime, in a matter of speaking. And the other answer is that they don't let what this thing, what this movement, this in this infant stage, what this thing is about to become, that they don't let it go to their heads. And we have to be ever so careful, beloved, that we remember exactly where and who we are. Yes, I'm on my way to glory right now, but I am a low down, dirty sinner who just happened to be saved by the grace of God. That, you know, that's it. And if you keep that in front of you, you treat people right. You treat people right. I don't care what the guy may look like on the street or what he may be involved in or what his life is. You cannot look at that fella and say, ooh. God brought this keenly to my attention. One night, I had gone home. We were living in Daphne at the time, and I had gone home to East Tennessee, to Oak Ridge area. Oak Ridge is surrounded by mountains and everything, and it was skunk mating season. Need I say more? And I remember thinking, oh, right. The whole place, it smells like skunk. And God said, man, you smell worse than that to me. I said, that's exactly right. I said, if nothing else, that's why God made us skunk. To remind us that we are a worse stench in his nostrils. Beloved, If you keep those thoughts like that in mind, God, when you have them, I should say, it's that God is keeping you from evil. For being exalted higher than you should be exalted. No, and yes, we should esteem others higher than ourselves. You know, that's true. And yes, you ought to think something of yourself. I think the scripture says, don't think any higher of yourself than you ought to think of yourself. You know, if you're pretty, it's all right to enter the beauty contest, in other words. Right? That's not thinking too high of yourself, if you know. But do it with some humility and know that where you are and what you're doing is all because of the grace of God, and it's because he is keeping you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This last one is sort of a negative positive thing. I wish I knew English real good. I could tell you exactly what, but somebody knows, okay? He says, neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. Beloved, this is one of the most blessed verses in the Bible for me. Why? Because it includes me. Now, he's talking about me right here. The last few weeks or so, I guess, because it's been what's called Holy Week, they've been showing a lot of religious programs on TV, and one in particular that I do find interesting is it was Discovery or History Channel. They're doing they did a series on the Bible Code. This is not that other guy that wrote the not that one. This is real Greek scholars who have taken the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and they've gone in with what is called equal letter distance sequencing. Yeah, that they have taken a man's name of renown of history and plugged it into the original text of Hebrew, and has come up with events of things of those people's lives that is hidden in the Torah. And the odds of this happening is so astronomical that it was even published in a statistical magazine of what all statisticians, you know, look at and things like that. So I got thinking about that, and I said, wouldn't it be something if some way that I put my name in here and it brought up a history on me? Wouldn't that be fascinating? Wouldn't it be fascinating? And they've done everything. They found, you know, 9/11, Kennedy assassination, the whole line of thing. This guy wrote a book called The Bible Code. I read it. He's not a believer. But in it, he saw that Yitzhak Rabin would be assassinated. And he says he tried to stop it, but of course it happened anyway. Okay? So that's just want to let you know that. But the fact is, I got to thinking about that, and I'm thinking about, you know, now wouldn't that be something to look in the scripture and plug in my name in this code and let the computer doing the work, and my name popped up. And then this verse came to mind. It doesn't matter. You know, if my name is in their life that are not, because, beloved, Jesus has prayed for me. You know, he has prayed for me. Yes, you can take your name out of there. I pray neither for these alone, but for Barney, which will also believe on me through their words. You can insert your own name right there. Your own name. Beloved, Jesus Christ, as I said, is important. It's important. And so important that in this last prayer, beloved, that he makes with his disciples before he goes to Calvary. He prays in the garden later alone. But right here, this high priestly prayer for us, beloved, before he goes to Calvary to do what it takes to redeem us, Jesus says, Father, I pray for Barney. That's blessed. That's blessed. That Christ thought enough about me that he would know me in prayer. Beloved, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you are in life right now. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, know this. Know this. You will be kept. No, he's not going to take you out. Okay? I always say this about God. God is not an out God. He's a through God. Okay? He brings us out by carrying us through. And I'm sure the reason for that is so that when we get to heaven, we really can sing Amazing Grace. No, we don't sing it right. No, I don't care what you say. We don't sing it right. But when we get to heaven and we actually see what God does to an unrepentant sinner and realize that's where we were, we will say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I look like that, and he saved a wretch like me. It's what he carries us through, that when we get to glory, beloved, we will, and we will never get tired of singing his praises. I dare say some of us go now, we see the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the angels worshiping everything and you know, and street slang, they say, it's all right. You know, it's all right. Door's okay, but I seen bigger doors at Trump Plaza or something. You know, something like that. You know, but we're not ready to be there. In a matter of speaking, we think we are. Because if we were, we'd be there. Okay, if we were, we'd be there. God carries us through. He carries us through. He carries us through, and he will carry us through. And he will keep us, and he has prayed for you. So whatever's going on in your life, wherever you are in life, you know, when you wish that he would come in the next 10 minutes, realize, you say, you know what? I'm not going to let that bother me because Jesus has prayed for me. He's prayed for me. He's prayed for me, and I have believed on him. So, beloved, there's really nothing else to be stressed about. He has prayed for us. Now, what does this do for us as far as praying and stuff? It makes me sure that I can go to God and tell him what's on my heart and mind. And God will hear and answer my prayer because Jesus knew what was about to happen to him. And because what happened to him happened to him, he now sits and makes intercession for us. He opened up the door that we can go to God boldly for ourselves. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's what he's done. That's what he's done. What he says, what Jesus prays here in his prayer, beloved, as I say, is of utmost importance. He did not pray for the world. He prayed for those God gave him out of the world. He did not pray that they be kept from danger, that they be kept from sickness or distress. But he did pray that in those situations that they be kept from evil.